Well, evening all. Exciting to be looking at Titus chapter 2. Do keep the Bible open, and that's our focus for this evening. I also need to do some explaining. Hey, it's lovely to see Steve and Beth here. Parents of the bride yesterday, and loving the flowers as we've enjoyed church this evening. And we prayed for Nicole and Tom this morning. We prayed again this evening, and hope you're feeling all right. Look forward to catching up afterwards. If you came this evening really hoping to be in Judges and looking at Deborah, well, my apologies. Let me explain, as I had to explain this morning. While we were away last week, I just couldn't, that sounds terrible, I couldn't get into Judges. We set the theme of Judges on the Sundays through August a few months ago and thought that would be a good place. But as I'm coming close to the end of my time here, I really felt that isn't how I want to wrap things up here. I just wanted to be speaking into things that are on my heart, things that I feel God's got for us. Just seen Brian and Bev here as well, grandparents of the bride. Good to see you as well. And I wanted to really say not just what's on my heart, but really where are the priorities for Cambrai to be? As a church, as you go through this time of change, what's God got for you? And if I've sensed the mind of God, God's word is always live, so he'll speak into all of this. But you'll see this morning that as I've started to try and give over the four services I had left, to speak into themes that are vital, they're pertinent. What's church to be all about? What's your discipleship to be all about? Godliness. Giving ourselves, laying all at his feet as we've just sung. Asking him to continue by his spirit to mould us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And this evening we're going to pick up in chapter 2 with a pastoral injunctive to be attractive teachers. And I'll say a bit more about this as we go for it. But next, in 2 weeks' time, spirit renewal and pastoral refreshment, where we will end on my final service. Friends, it's not all about me, but it's what God wants to do through us. But I know how it works as churches of our ilk. As you go looking for a new pastor, you're after a pastor who can teach and preach. You want a good teacher. And what's really fascinating here is that as Titus is hearing Paul write these letters to him in that culture, it's about being an attractive teacher, but not just Titus leading the church, but you'll see how it comes through all the different groups that are going to be looked at this evening, and we'll work our way fairly swiftly through the different sections. It's not about a one-man ministry. It's every group has this remit to be involved in attractive teaching. And I hope that will become clear and make sense as we go for it. Now, you will have already picked up, I hope, that chapter 2, verse 10 is where I grabbed the phrase from, particularly in the reference to slaves. But it permeates all the different sections and groups that Paul is addressing. Now, church life. I love to think of Titus receiving this letter from Paul, and no doubt the encouragement it would bring. But as he's thinking about his church there in Crete, round about AD 63, church then as church now, perhaps in some ways, but not sitting in rows. But the idea that still all the various needs of a group of people, whenever you gather any group of people. Friends, it's always good to remember that we're not all sitting in neutral, ready to hear the word of God. When we come together, whether in a small group or whether in a larger group like tonight, there are those who are saying, teach me, I'm hungry. There are those who are saying, feed me. There are those who are saying, encourage me because I'm feeling discouraged. There are those who are saying, direct me. And this is the power of God's word, is that God's word speaks to wherever we are. It can work at so many levels. By the Spirit of God that's operative when God's people meet. Jesus is present, and he goes to address the cry of the human heart. So that's why, at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Timothy saying to a younger Titus, this is how you pastor, and this is how the church life should be operating. And all their varying needs, teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. Now, if you need encouragement in this area, let me remind you of the words of Jesus in John 8. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Titus, teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. Now, this sound doctrine, all about the apostolic teaching, all that Jesus has said and done, all that has been gathered, and there's the sound teaching to grow a healthy church. Now, you will also understand, and if you've got it open, you'll see the end of chapter 1. We weren't looking at it this morning, but it's there all about false, rebellious people who've got involved, some of them in the church, some of them just typical of Cretans in their society. Always careful not to read verse 12 as Cretins, but Cretans, who are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. See, this place had a reputation. And there's something going on here that in terms of the church being different in a pagan culture. And so Titus is being urged to encourage the Christians in Crete to be different, to make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. And taking the culture of the time and what we can see of it from that end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, I think it's really fabulous just to remember, and I was struck by this, that Kent Hughes in his commentary, he makes this fascinating point that you would imagine that an early church group like the Christians in Crete, so close to apostolic teaching at its best. You know, this is the early generations of church life, getting it first hand, second hand, third hand. And yet, what a mess. And the very fact that the list of issues that Titus is being encouraged to address will include anger, immorality, immaturity in life and doctrine, lack of reverence, slander, meanness, substance abuse, idleness, family breakdown, crudity, dishonesty, frivolity, disobedient, backtalk, and theft. And that's the church in Crete. Friends, that's the church anywhere. And Kent Hughes goes on to quote, he did a recent survey of those in seminary, those training for ministry. And I was particularly interested in this, obviously going into a college setup, because the myth can be that that's where you will have, as it were, this lovely bubble where you can learn as much as you can about the Bible and doctrine and church history. You can learn the skills of ministry to then go and do. But actually, it can be tougher than that. And he writes, in fact, he quotes one of the surprises of those in training for church leadership. Quote, "Although you are told about it, although you have heard that it is going to happen, seminary cannot prepare you for the enormity of the complaining that you will hear in the church. You are told that it will happen, but no one can prepare you for it. You have to realize that you will never make people happy. The myth is that you can. The complaining that comes from church people is relentless. It's not that the non-Christians who you will come into contact with, they don't complain, it's the children of God. Unless your satisfaction is rooted in Christ, it will drive you insane. The complaining will wear on you emotionally, physically, and spiritually. If you are not hiding in Christ, it will drive you out of ministry. I'm not sure why we would expect anything different." It's just a quote. And friends, that could be anywhere. Somebody said to me on the way out this morning, and I hope it's all right to quote it, I won't name the person, but said, "Tim, are you sad with the state of Cambrai? Because it sounded judgmental this morning." And I have to say, I hope I wasn't coming over as judgmental this morning. But there's a discontent in me. But there's been a discontent with me in every church I've ever been in. Because this, in a sense, is we are not as we should be. And God, by his love and grace and patience, is moulding us and making us slowly and steadily into the people he wants us to be. But we are where we are tonight, today. And I think this is just a really good warning to us, just to be alert sometimes, that sometimes in the things we're reacting to, how much of that is coming from a consumerism that says, in a sense, I should be having my needs met? Or to those in church leadership, you know, when we're trying to deal with problems, what's really going on here? What are the key issues? Well, let's go back to Crete and to the instructions to Titus. The Christians there are being urged and encouraged to live this attractive teaching life. And Paul highlights four target groups in the church family. And it's again really fascinating because again, my perception, I said this morning, friends, I hope this is okay to indulge myself in this last four Sundays, but I want to sort of be reflective. I've got things going on in my head as I'm preparing to leave and go to a new era. But what really strikes me is that we have, in our culture, got sucked into a one-size-fits-all myth. John Drain calls it the McDonaldization of the Christian church. You know the point that you could go to McDonald's in Cheltenham, or London, or Tokyo, Los Angeles, Nairobi perhaps, I don't know, and they're all the same in a sense, offering the same diet, the same palate. Maybe with a few variations. And the sense that somehow in the flow of church growth and life, things have just become very same-ish. We actually expect God to always deal with us in the same way he's always done. Well, let's look and see what Paul says as he targets these groups with instruction to Titus. First of all, attractive teaching for older men. Now, let's see if I can get into trouble with you by delineating who comes into this category of older men. I've asked Alan Pilby to come and speak. Sorry, Alan, if you could just come and... we've just had a chat before the service, and Alan's got a book review to promote. Pearls of Wisdom, yeah. Before I...
Yeah, I was just having a chat to Tim before the service, a book came to mind. It's a book, it's called Finishing Our Course with Joy. Finishing Our Course with Joy. It's only a small book. I think it's got about four chapters. And it's in big print, so you can actually read it. It's by a significant local man originally, Jim Packer, who's a Gloucester boy. He's 90 last month, lost his eyesight in January, can no longer read. But he wrote this book, a significant book. Some of us read it a year or two back. And one of the points he makes is that in a long-distance race, every lap matters, but the most important is the last, and that's to be the fastest lap of all. Mo Farrow.
Brilliant. That's brilliant. Thank you so much, Alan. What a brilliant reminder. And, you know, what is it about age? Just the sense as you're getting older, slowing down a bit, perhaps. Not for everybody, of course, but irritable, more irritable. Inappropriateness. Just a few observations, but let's see what Paul says to Titus in terms of addressing this group of senior men in the church, the grey beards, as one commentator calls them, the senior brigade. There are some specific instructions given in verse 2 to be temperate. Now, you don't need definitions on all of these, but sober, could that be a good way of saying it? It's certainly got to do with the control over life. Obviously alcohol would be one example, but not just the drink. A broader application to do with clear-headedness, not allowing things to muddle us or distract us. It's not talking about a lack of humour, of course. Temperate. Secondly, worthy of respect. Being looked up to. Now, you can't always achieve this. This, in a sense, something that just happens. But anecdotally, that idea of just those that we sense have earned our respect. Something about them. It's interesting I'm not going to talk about names, but if I talk to my children, who do they really look up to? It's interesting, they'll talk about people in their older years that they have really come to admire and respect. Self-controlled is in the list. Having that grip on the impulses. That's fascinating. And you see, I think why even some of us as younger men who are not maybe putting ourselves in that older men category need to be aware of this, because actually if we're aware of it, surely we work into this. We work towards this. Some of the impulses, anger, ambition, urges, appetites. And I spell this out because so often there is a sad catalogue of unattractive teaching that goes on in the church, but also those around. As I'm reflecting, I'm thinking of so many of my mates I trained with in ministry. Some are no longer walking with God. Some have given up on church. And not just those who've been in leadership positions. But isn't it fascinating that the Bible, and particularly the New Testament letters, highlight character above and beyond all else. It's not about our achievements or what we sort of can notch up on the CV. It's about character. And it's just frightening to me how we can blow character in a moment, with a moment of madness, you could call it, a moment of sin, a rubbish decision. It can all be undone like that. Now, I know God's grace is powerful and wonderful and will pick us up and there's forgiveness and all of that. But this is the warning here. Warn these older guys. And the fourth one, to be sound in faith, in that thing we were talking about this morning, the faith and knowledge. And here he's got faith, love, and endurance. Not all older men are fathers or husbands, but many are. But it's the stuff behind closed doors. It's what the family see at home. And I say that because I came across one extract, a letter, in fact, in Evangelicals Now, from a man who was writing about his dad, who had been a pastor. And this way makes me almost want to weep, but this guy was, it's about 4 or 5 years ago, was recording how his dad didn't do what he his dad didn't do what he was preaching from the front, and his son saw it. And that's why he wasn't walking with God. He'd seen stuff that was inconsistent at home. And that had had an impact. Friends, that sort of fourth quartet of aspects that Paul has highlighted for Titus is meant to heighten the bar and to inspire us. Get inspired, as the BBC are telling us at the moment with Rio. How about the Bible inspiring us? What comes out of relationship with God? To impact those who are around us. To keep going. Well, there we are. There's the list of instructions to the older men. Let's go. Older women, verse 3-5. I don't like the word senior here. Again, it reminds me of a situation we had in our last church of senior women. That was a reference that many who called themselves the senior women in the church. It was a bit of a power tool. They could hit people over the head with it. Certain things were not allowed unless the senior women had okayed it. Now, it's a sort of stupidity that creeps into church life. But here we get what Paul is saying to Titus, likewise, because that's how verse 3 begins. So it's a similar consistency in the theme here. Similar instructions for those older women. And I'm definitely not going to specify into that age brackets. But there is something, isn't there, about what stage of life we're at and being alert to where we're at. Because I think there is a sense sometimes through life when we're often looking ahead, one day I will do this, one day I will be there. And then, I don't know where that line is for different ones of us, but it's a sort of sense, actually, it's looking back, that's when I was. Friends, we're not to always be looking back, but where we are today, look at the challenge here. The instructions for them are to be taught sound doctrine again. There's the teaching. Practical and ethical requirements. Firstly, reverence in the way that they live. As mature ladies, holy. It's got all the connotations of being priestesses in the temple that they would be familiar with in a Jewish context. Not be slanderers, there's the second one. So careful with speech. Isn't it interesting how often New Testament instruction is to do with our tongue? Thirdly, not overindulging with too much wine. First century decadent culture, being what it was, particularly from that insight to Crete. Heavy drinkers being admired. You think of many workplaces today, many of our friends who their highlight is to go out and get absolutely hammered. And they're in their 30s, 40s, 50s. That's how you do it at the weekend. That's how you let your hair down. And what Paul is saying to Titus is teach the church to be different in these matters, because this will be attractive teaching. The teaching in telling them this, but then how they will live will become the attractive teaching by what they show and how they are observed. And teaching what is good. This multiplication of good teaching with impact to others. And again, fascinating, Alan just mentioning the Rio Olympics and Mo Farah, but Rachel was saying to me the other day about something she was hearing from the Olympics about just that detail for the discipline of trying to raise the bar and get more success. And I think the example she had heard was about even down to the detail of what pillows, I think it was the cycling team, were using and sleeping on. It had all been analysed so that they could have the best pillow that suited them, so they get the best night's sleep, so that they will race well the next day. Now, if that's what the world of athletics is looking at with that minutiae of detail, let's grab something of that and learn and say, in terms of our discipleship and following Jesus, older women, teaching the younger women, verse 4, to be adverts of godliness in their relationships at home, in their sexuality, in their traits of what it means to follow Jesus. Fascinating. And what I find fascinating is here, this isn't saying about putting on a 6-week course or trying to get the latest DVD from the States that church growth experts are telling us is really taking off. It's just trying to aspire for something greater than the holiness and the godliness that is so, so paramount. And with it, can I emphasize, it was on my list this morning, but relationship here. Because this doesn't, again, just happen by bouncing off each other with brief hellos and sort of superficial contact. But there's something brilliant about the local church when it's working well, when it's somehow people, men and women together, families together, singles together. You know, it's this idea of learning from each other. Spending time, there's the key. Doing life out of relationship. And that was significant first century as 21st century. And if that's the answer to a licentious society that Crete was, then surely we should be grabbing something for that in Gloucestershire today. Holy lives standing out as different, demonstrating beautiful, attractive qualities, showing satisfaction with who we are in Christ when all around us is giving us the urge, or giving our culture the urge, to moan, moan, moan. Where do we get such wisdom from? Where do we stop that natural default to be complainers, which we all are? Friends, it's not in organisation here. It's through God's word and through the Spirit that puts an active imperative on obeying sound teaching. Thirdly, young men and Titus from verse 6 and 8. To Titus, the traits are very similar in each of these categories, as you will see, but his own example is going to be vital from verse 7. In everything, set them an example. Teaching and example go together. Words and example are powerful, as control is powered by the gospel. And again, I'm just stating what we've said many, many times, but this is encouragement on a hot August evening. Friends, it's about our discipleship. Teaching, yes, but doing. And not just privately, but together, corporately. And the opportunities for the practical. Now, I've already stated the contrast with those false teachers who were prevalent with all talk in the church at Crete, and rebellious people, talkers, verse 1, verse 10, deceivers. Especially those who had fads, those who were in the circumcision group, and we would have our equivalents as well. And Paul is now telling Titus his words will need to be verified by his character. And active. And here, in a sense, is a call to a pastor, to a church leader. Be clear-headed. Be sound speech. Be practical in the way that you live for Christ. Be a man of integrity. John Stott says, be a man of gravitas. That's a great description of those older men. I love that sort of aspiring. And I think why that's so important is that when the day of challenge comes, you don't have to suddenly try and get the book off the bookshelf to say, help, what do I do now? But there's a natural default position. This is just who we are. There's something that has been prepared in us. As I was just saying that thing a few minutes ago about friends who've fallen out of ministry, and not just people who were church pastors, but many in church life, sadly, who've just given up on local church. I don't think we should give up in terms of even them. And I can't for the life of me remember where it is, but I think it's in 1 Samuel somewhere, where David gathered all those who were discouraged, those in debt, those who were discontent. And he gathered them round, and they formed a band. And I think there might be something for us to work at, or maybe even a project in mind there, to maybe try and gather a few of these guys together. It's on my mind just as I say it. Who knows? But Titus is encouraged to hold his nerve as he's influencing these men and teaching all these different groups. Final point, slaves. 9 and 10. Not based upon gender or age. The Christian community is for all. And what's fascinating here is Paul has addressed all the different layers in society. And this slave or the servant, the doulos, if you like, would have probably be best understood those in employment. Those without all the protection of workers' rights. Those daily in difficult grinding situations. Those controlled by the system. And very simply, Paul urges Titus to teach the workers something so shocking, so upside down culturally to their norms. Try and please the boss. Don't talk back. Don't steal. Show that you can be trusted. Verse 9 and 10, there's it in a heart. And on the face of it, such a life and such a character would seem silly and vulnerable. Yet the power that's going on here, and I want to really try and say this as best I can. Paul is saying to Timothy, in a sense, this is how you have a revolution in Crete. Not by changing the structures of society, not even by changing the church structures. The powerful dynamic in this attractive teaching is that when you've got lives being worked out like this in the slaves, in the workers, in people at every level of society because they're living a Christ-shaped life, that's how a revolution starts, because it starts to permeate the society. And there's change and the kingdom of God comes. And I just wanted to encourage us. That's why, well, I suppose one of the big thrusts of tonight is, friends, it may seem so insignificant, my role and your role so small and puny sometimes, but like seed, when a seed falls into the ground and dies, it may seem like it's got us nowhere, but actually we know from the promise of Jesus, it's then that from death comes life and fruit and impact and change. And we discover the gospel from the teaching being lived out. Isn't that what happens in a work life, in a church life, in a family life? When the disciple of Jesus loves the enemy who's hurt them so badly. I want to be careful how I say this, but I had a moving experience back in Jersey a few months ago. I went back to take a funeral, and somebody who caused me real pain, at the reception afterwards, we connected and we talked. And there was apology. And it was two-way, because I'd hurt him as well. But stuff that had gone on over those years, which was difficult. Now, if that can happen in us putting ourselves right, if that can spill over into the community, not because we're going to flag it up and say, look at me, but because others will notice, that's church and that's the gospel being very attractive. And the contrast, and in a sense substantiated, corroborated by 2 Corinthians chapter 2 or 3, I should have written that down, but the living letters, God's people being living letters, being read by others, being smelt by others, living smells, the fragrance of Christ and all of that. Lives which are attractive. Leslie Newbegin said this once, that the local church congregation is the hermeneutic of the gospel to the world around us. I'm not sure if you use that hermeneutic word often, but in sense it's the lifestyle of the church happening that interprets the gospel to the world around us. And I think that's phenomenally powerful and challenging. And that's why Titus is being urged to teach godliness. And that's what I want to do. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, so aware that maybe this evening some feeling discontent, fed up, maybe pain of the past, or maybe situations in this whole area of relationship just tough. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for such grace, wonderful grace, that gives what I don't deserve. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in a sense you've come and you've carried, you've paid a price. May our response tonight again be, all that we are, we lay at your feet. Beautiful Saviour that you are, accept our praise, our thanks tonight. We want to pray that you'll take us and use us. I want to pray for Cambrai at this time of change, that as a wonderful church family life that you've given here, that you will just increasingly use God's people here, your people, Lord, for high impact. Not just what happens in an organized Sunday service, but what's happening in the vibrancy of life shared, life together, the relating, the forgiving of one another, honoring one another. Different groups and people working together who would not normally ever be seen together, but by your grace you bring us together for different times and different projects. And Lord, I would just very specifically pray that you would help Cambrai, as we need in every church, to know how to be the people that you're calling us to be. Thank you that one size doesn't fit all, but we come different. And as we come as different people with different wants and needs and expectations and preferences, different theologies, may we find that unity in Jesus. And may we learn increasingly what it means to work together and to love one another. And how we can do some things differently and find space for people to thrive, but also find that cohesive oneness in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we know it's not easy, but thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for clear instruction. Thank you for this teaching in the first century, which cut into a pagan culture. And if Crete was bad, Lord, it makes Cheltenham look quite good, but actually we know behind the face of it, behind the closed doors, there's just the same stuff going on. Brokenness. And heal that brokenness, we pray, by the blood of Jesus and by your power. And as we ask these things, we pray them, trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.